That was good stuff. Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 37. Mark chapter 8, verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm going to try to make 3 points here. I first want to clarify God's objective. And then I want to count the cost. Not the cost to Christ, but the cost to you of salvation. And then I want to consider his argument, because he's making a point here. This is sort of like a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question meaning he's not wondering what the answer is. He's making a point, okay? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's clarify the objective. The objective, of course, is the soul. The objective is the salvation of the soul. Now, that's not necessarily the objective that most people have in the world. That's certainly not the objective of Satan. It might not be your objective. It's probably not the government's objective to save people's soul. In fact, for most people in the government, they probably could care less whether anybody's soul gets saved. And so they make laws and rules without that objective in mind. So you can just count on some of the laws and rules that are made are not working toward the salvation of anybody's soul. Wars are fought with different objectives. They're not fought to save people's souls. And I get a kick out of a whole lot of people's objectives in life. I mean, I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Save the whales." And you know, I want whales. I like the thought of there being whales in the ocean. Kind of hard to have them in a zoo. So they got to be in the ocean, you know. Let's save the whales. Let's save the dolphins. Let's save the blind salamanders. But that's not God's objective. Amen. See, God can make new ones. He's got no problems. God can just say, "Let there be." And somehow, just by him speaking the word, all the laws of nature necessary just... and they're there. I mean, God speaks the order of our bodies and the DNA just falls in place and wham, you got a body. And it works. It certainly didn't happen by accident. Obviously, God's objective is not to save the planet. This is just not God's objective. I'm not saying it matters not a whit to him. You know, that we don't pollute, that we don't contaminate the air, and that we make the planet okay for our kids. I'm not saying that's not important. I mean, if the earth is getting warmer and it's our fault, well, maybe we ought to, you know, take stock and look at it. You know, I don't know. And I hear people say it's not getting warmer. Sure seems like it's getting warmer. I don't know. I don't know what my responsibility is on this life, in this life. I don't know that nothing's important. What I can say is that it pales in comparison to what God is working at here. That is what Jesus Christ is talking about here is the saving of your soul. He wants your soul saved. So that if the planet burned up, you'd be okay. And you know, I know that this is God's objective because He's done it before. He's wiped out the globe. He drowned them all underwater. And I know there are people say, no, no, that could not be possible. There's not enough water, etc. But you know, they're going, they are arguing in the face of the evidence. Because there's cadavers in all the rocks. I mean, there's huge bodies of animals buried in all the rocks. So, yeah, you can say, I just don't believe that. But you can't say that God hasn't given you evidence of it. You don't have to believe the Bible. But sooner or later, God's going to say, hey, what about this? And what about that? And you might have to give an account for your unbelief. So you at least ought to consider it. Clarifying God's objective, it's the salvation of the soul. And by salvation of the soul, I'm talking about remission of sins. The power of Christ's blood bought my soul. That was the song. It's a remission of sins. And it's a restoration of the conscience. Because in sin, people's conscience begins to lose its strength. Their conscience begins to become cauterized. Seared, the Bible says. Burned, so that it's no longer useful. Calloused. And so salvation of the soul includes the restoration of a conscience. It includes reconciliation with God. That is where you're okay with God again. You can speak to Him and He'll listen to you. And by the way, if you haven't been saved, if your soul's not saved, you're not reconciled with God. And frankly, He's not listening to you. Go ahead, ask Him. He's not listening. Your sin has separated you from God. You've got to be reconciled to God. God is angry about your sin. There's a problem between you and God, and Jesus is telling you the objective is to solve that problem. And of course, the last part of salvation of the soul is resurrection from the dead. That is that resurrection life, eternal life. It's that idea of going to heaven when you die. It's that idea of God saying, I'm going to take that old wretched body of yours, I'm going to transform it into a new spiritual, everlasting body, and you'll live forever with me. That's what God is saying. And that's the objective of God. The objective of God is not for you to be prosperous. I don't think He's against you being prosperous. I don't think He's working against you. I honestly don't think He's blowing any ill winds your way. I don't think God is sending hurricanes to punish, you know. I don't think 9/11 was any punishment from God. I don't think AIDS was a judgment of God on homosexuals. God will judge homosexuals and it'll be a whole lot worse than AIDS. Let me tell you something. I don't think God is working against you right now. I think God is trying to get you to understand His objective is to save your soul.
Amen.
So that if all of your other problems were solved and you failed to have your soul saved, you lost everything.
Yeah.
So that if you lived a long life, whatever you consider a long life, go ahead, put down a number. Tell God how long you want to live. If it's a number that we can recognize, you sold yourself short. I don't care how many digits. I was working on a math problem just yesterday, and I mean to tell you, I said, you know, I'm not that good at math anymore. I thought I was good, but this is difficult. I mean, when you got a number that's got 573 digits, I don't know how to do these kind of problems. Sorry, can't help you. You got to get somebody smarter than me. What do you want? You want a long life? You want wealth? You want convenience? You want freedom? You want liberty? You want democracy? You say it. Tell God what you want. And God will say, no! You're asking for the wrong thing. You see, you could get all of that and still wind up with nothing. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What does God say? What profit? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I read a story. Because it's just an amazing thing to me, the things people will give their lives for. I read the story about the guy that basically invented modern espionage. His name was William Stevenson. His code name was Intrepid. That's the name of the book, in case you want to read it. Fascinating book. This guy was just wasn't a believer. He just hated Hitler. Patriotic, maybe. Whatever it was, he did what he had to do in order to save England from Hitler. And I got to reading this book and reading how other people, and this man was a genius, and him working with Winston Churchill and all that, it's just an incredible story. But then I got to reading in this book and how many people during that war, not believers, not Christians, not people concerned with an afterlife, but that they were willing to give their lives, seemingly willingly, for a cause. And the cause being country, patriotism, freedom, maybe even as small as vengeance. But they had a cause and they were willing to give their lives for it. A 17-year-old girl joins the ranks. They parachute her behind enemy lines with the clear knowledge that a radio signal relay behind enemy lines has a lifespan of months, not years. And that she was going to be eventually caught and imprisoned, tortured, and then shot. And then she did it. She accepted it. She went. She lasted her number of months. She was caught. She was imprisoned. She was tortured. And she was shot. But before she was shot, before she was caught, several other young women came up and said, we'll go too. And they were parachuted behind enemy lines. Ask them why. What was the cause? The country. The freedom. What was their motivation? I'm overwhelmed. I don't understand. You see, because it's an unbelieving goal. It's a goal without any eternal purpose. Without any eternal reward. Without any recognition. And God is saying here, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, what if it's for your good? What if it's for eternal things? Men are willing to give their lives for much less. What is a man willing to give for his soul? So we have to count the cost. Now I say there's a cost to salvation. Somebody has a tendency to, you know, get nervous about me saying that there's a cost, and there is a cost to salvation. But I'm not saying there's a price. There's no price. Salvation is free. Amen. Jesus paid the price. He paid everything that needs to be paid in order to purchase your redemption. It's all taken care of. The balance is zip. Nothing owed for those who have Jesus Christ. But I'm not talking about the price. If there were a price, what could you pay? I mean, say, consider your sin honestly. Evaluate yourself, your sin. See it like God would see it. See the hatred God has for it. Recognize what God has said He's going to do about it. And then make your best offer. Tell God what you'll do for Him in exchange for your salvation. Tell Him what you'll pay. What will you pay? Would you be religious? Would you go to Mass? Would you suffer? Would you pay money? Would you tithe in exchange for salvation? Well, if you wouldn't, you're a nut. If there's anything you wouldn't pay, the problem is nothing you have has any value to God. You see, God doesn't need money. God doesn't want money. God doesn't even see the value in it. He has tomorrow's newspaper. So He knows what things are really worth. And money's just not worth much, frankly. But neither is real estate. What are you going to offer God? How much money do you think God would take to let you off the hook? Somebody paying somebody off? That might happen here. I don't know. I'm not accusing anybody. I don't have any information. I'm just saying it might happen here. You might be able to pay off a cop to let you off. You might be able to pay off a judge. You might have some friends in high places that'll get you somewhere for whatever you've got to offer them. But what can you offer God? What are you going to offer God in exchange for your sin? What are you going to tell God? I'll give you God. What kind of a deal are you going to break with God? Are you a really good negotiator? What are you going to do? You're going to get a good deal with God. You're going to say, God, I have these sins. Yeah, what kind of sins? Well, I'm a liar, and I'm a thief, and I'm a fornicator, and I'm an adulterer, and I'm mean, and I'm hateful, and I'm selfish, and keep on going, don't stop. Keep on telling God what your real problem is, and then tell God what you're going to give Him so He'll just overlook it. So He'll say, it's not important. I can turn a blind eye to that kind of stuff. When there's absolutely no behavior in other people that you hate, that you are not also guilty of. God can't be bought. There is no price on your salvation. You have nothing to pay. So don't even consider this to be a payment for your sin. You cannot earn salvation by good works. You cannot earn salvation by religious repetitions. Go to Mass every day at 6 o'clock in the morning all of your life and you've paid nothing. Not even the interest. You got nothing to offer God. So we're not talking about a price. You couldn't pay anything. But you know, these are not mutually exclusive. If we say there's no price, that doesn't mean there's no cost. Because you have to understand, well, it's like I've explained it many times this way, it's like marriage. I didn't buy my wife. I married her, but I didn't buy her. I doubt that any amount of money I had to offer would have been enough to pay for my wife, to pay to her parents and say, I want her, and pay them. I just don't think that there's any kind of way to put a price on your own daughter, right? Obviously not. So, it didn't cost me anything. I should say I didn't pay anything for her, but it cost me. Basically, it cost me everything I have for the rest of my life. Yep. everything I have for the rest of my life. That's what it cost me. And see, that's the thing. You can't buy it, and it doesn't cost money, and it's not like there's an exchange in the sense of a payment, and yet at the same time, there is a cost associated with marriage. And that's what God is talking about here. That's what Jesus here is saying. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Count the cost. It implies that there's a resistance on God's part. If there's an exchange here, if they're talking about a cost here, there's a resistance on God's part to overlook your sin. There is a resistance. God is not going to automatically be disposed to forgive you. Have you ever tried to forgive someone? Come on now, listen, honest. Forgiving is hard. Forgiving is hard, even when they ask you. Even when they come up and say, please forgive me. Even if you say, okay, it's fine, no, don't worry about it. It's still hard to forgive. You can say you forgive them, and it's still hard to do it. Forgiveness is not easy. And the worse the crime, the worse the sin, the worse the offense, the harder it is to forgive. And the better of a person you are, the harder it is to forgive. Hello. If you're not guilty of that same thing, it's really hard to forgive somebody else for doing it. It's even hard when you're guilty. And when you've done it, even when you're half at fault, even when you're more than half at fault, it's hard to forgive the other person. How about when you're not at fault at all? And you cannot understand how somebody could possibly do such a thing. Try forgiving. Boy, that's a tough thing. It's hard for us to do, even though we have other faults. How much harder it is for God to forgive such crimes as we've committed against Him and against each other, such sins that we are guilty of, such filth, such meanness, such hatreds, such deceitfulness, the things that God hates. And how frustrating it's been for Him so many years, and how long suffering He's been for so long about your sin, and yet you expect Him to just be automatically disposed to forgive you. Why? Because you've got big eyes like a puppy? Why is God going to forgive your sin? Why would God overlook your crimes? We lack reasons. We lack any argument to say, God, do it for this reason. And the only thing you can say is, God, how about because you're merciful? Because we lack any reasons. We lack any compelling argument to tell God, forgive my sin. There is a resistance. God is not going to eliminate or cancel your debt. He's not going to eliminate the cost. Let me tell you something about salvation and what God has made clear. He's not going to make it easy. I'm sorry if this goes against what some people on television might preach. I don't believe preachers do people right when they make the gospel out as a sales pitch and only tell them what's nice about it. It's like it's a commercial on television, and they say, this is this and this and this, and yet you know something's missing. All they're doing is saying the good stuff. It's not their job to tell you the problems. It's not their job to tell you, you know, it bothers me that they don't come right out and tell you the gimmick. Come on, tell me the gimmick. What's the deal? Because you know there's a gimmick. But God's not making a sales pitch here. He's not just telling you how everything, you know, it's a problem when the gospel becomes something so positive that it seems to not have a cost. It seems to not have any catch. You say, well, no, the gospel doesn't have any catch. Whoa. Slow down. Did you read this?
Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. What does he say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this generation, him shall the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes. He's not going to make it easy. He's not going to take away the cost associated with salvation. You see the context there. What is the cost? What is the cost? Your life? Would you give your life for the salvation of your soul? You say, yeah, but God doesn't make us make that choice. Yes, He does! I'm trying to get you to see it. All through history, He's made people make that choice. That very same choice. Would you give your life for forgiveness of sins? I can name you people who gave their life for forgiveness of sins. Because in order to be saved, they knew they were going to have to give up their life. How about your comfort? I mean, if you knew that accepting salvation and forgiveness of sins would be like taking up a cross. You got the context, don't you? Take up your cross. If you knew it was going to be suffering, if you knew that by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, that it was going to be discomfort for the rest of your life. No more convenience. What about prosperity? If you knew that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, no longer prosperous. Is this what it says here? Gain the whole world? Lose his own soul? He's making it clear what the cost he's talking about is. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What if accepting Jesus Christ cost you your family? Don't tell me God doesn't make you make this choice. Anybody who gets saved makes this choice. And if you never make this choice, don't count on being saved. That is, if you don't think that there's any exchange involved, if you think that salvation is just repeat this prayer and voila, magic, you're saved. You missed the point. Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me tell you something. God will not shove it down your throat. And God will not give it to anyone who doesn't value it. He's not going to cheapen it that way. If you don't want it, He won't give it to you. If you don't recognize the significance of salvation, if you don't know the value of your own soul, if you don't understand what it's worth to be saved, you can ask Him for it, but He won't give it to you. That's the point of this passage. And frankly, it's the point of a whole lot of other passages in the Bible. You know what Jesus one time said? He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Because it'd be better for you to go into life blind or with one eye than to have two eyes be cast into hell fire. Mainly, basically, he's saying, if you don't realize the value of salvation, if you don't realize the danger of hell, if you think that an eye is too expensive in exchange for salvation, you're not thinking right. He's saying, do anything it takes to stay out of hell. Cut off your arm. Cut off your leg. You'd be better off hopping around the rest of your life than to finish your life and wind up in hell. Do you understand that there is an exchange involved in salvation? And that God is asking you, what is it worth to you? How much do you want the salvation of your soul? If what you want is prosperity, you might get it. If that's what you want more than the salvation of your soul, you won't be saved. If you're not willing to give up your money, your prosperity, your job, your economy, if there's something more valuable to you than the salvation of your soul, God's not going to make you take it. Your family? You do realize that we're living in an anomaly here in the United States in this generation. So that it almost seems like there is no downside to getting saved. I mean, you got people getting saved all the time. I heard Bob Dylan got saved. Ain't no telling who's out there saying they got saved. There's just no cost, it seems, to it. It's like, yeah, I'll do that. But this is the anomaly. This is the aberration. This is not the norm. All through history, people who get saved, and even right now, in our generation, almost anywhere else besides right here in South Texas, almost anywhere else, people who get saved give up their family. I'm not exaggerating, people. I'm talking about 10 hours south, right here, south of the border, somebody gets saved. It is with that extreme fear that they might never, ever be welcome in their family again. It's with the absolute knowledge that when they tell mom, it's going to blow up like you can't believe. All over the world. Try getting saved in Turkey. Try getting saved in communist China. Try getting saved in Russia. Try getting saved in Poland. Almost anywhere else in the world, this is the choice. And the fact that you say, I've never been confronted with this choice. My parents taught me the gospel since I was small. You've never made the decision. You've never made that choice. You've never made any exchange. Then consider it right now. Count the cost right now. What is worth salvation? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Your family? Your reputation? Didn't he say? This is the context. I'm not bringing anything out of context. Didn't he say, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this generation? You willing to give up your reputation? Your position? I mean, would it be worth it to you? Do you want salvation that bad? Ambition. Gain. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation itself tends to prosperity. It does tend to prosperity. I mean, you stop your drinking, you got a whole lot of money to spend on something else. You stop your smoking, you got a whole lot of money left. You might actually have money left at the end of the month if you just stop your carousing. You'd be healthier too. You might wake up without coughing. You might actually be able to open your eyes and see what you're looking at. If you would just stop the way you live, if you'd start going to sleep at a decent hour. Seriously, if you'd stop conniving, you might have a whole lot less anxiety attacks. Salvation tends to prosperity and health. It does. It's a healing process that even incorporates the body and everything else. But God didn't say if you get saved, you'll be healthy or you'll be prosperous. In fact, what he said is the opposite. What will you give in exchange for your soul? It's the choice God is giving you. I'm not just making this up and trying to make it hard for you. God said this. Jesus said, it's going to cost you. It's going to be a cross. It's going to be denying yourself. It's going to lose your family. 2 against 3 in the same family. Father against son. And daughter against mother. He said it'll cost your family. It'll cost you persecution. It'll cost you. And all through history, that's exactly what it's cost. You say, but it hasn't cost me that, and it was never put to me like that. Till now. I'm putting it to you like that right now. What is salvation worth to you? You might not be saved. I can't tell you you're saved. Don't ask me. You need to consider what God said. What would you give in exchange for your soul? So let's consider his argument. It's a rhetorical question. He's making a point. It's a logic that God has. And there are people who think of themselves as logical, who will deny the existence of a soul and say it's just a whole bunch of neurons banging away inside the brain. Like as if we're some sort of a huge accidental computer that just popped into place after a few billion years, and all of a sudden now we are deceived into thinking we are somebody. As if there's no such thing as a true identity. Like you don't know who you are because you're really not anybody. You're absolutely nothing more than a snail. And if that's how far you've come in your logical argument, then you're not even close to understanding how God's reasoning right with you right now. You're not going to understand God's argument. You're not going to understand Christ's point. But listen, if you can just step past that, just have a little bit of faith that you're not an accident. You're not a cosmic accident without any sort of an identity. You're more than a snail. You're more than a sparrow. You're more than a rock. You're more than a collection of molecules. You're not an accident of nature. Come to that small step of faith to realize God made you in His image with an understanding of who you are and how important you are. It's not a huge leap, okay? Get to that point and then listen to Christ's argument. Do you see the value of your soul? Do you understand the value of your soul? Your inner being, yourself, your identity, that person that you are, that you know who you are. Do you know the value of your soul? Or is it okay with you to just burn out like a spark and disappear into nothingness? Is that okay? No loss? Come on. Do you understand the value of your memories? Do you understand the value of these incredible thoughts you've had? And the understanding of right and wrong? Do you understand the value of all these emotions God has put in you? The emotions that require justice and raise up in vengeance, like what Brian was talking about this morning, about when we see something on the news and our hearts burn within us and we say something ought to be done. Tell me, do these reasons have no value? Have they no meaning whatsoever? Do you know the value of your soul? Do you know what it means to live forever? Do you understand the concept of knowing God and having fellowship with God? Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What price would be too high? You have no money to pay. You got nothing you can pay God. But what would it be worth? Jesus is making it clear here, it'd be worth the whole world. There's absolutely nothing at all to compare with the value of your memories, your mind, your identity, your soul. There's nothing else. Nothing else of value.
You lose your soul, you lose everything. There's nothing left. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What is the price you would pay? Do you want to live forever? Don't be silly and don't be challenging God and saying, no, I wouldn't want to live forever. You're not thinking straight. You don't want to disappear into nothingness. You don't want to lose everything you've gained. You don't want to stop learning. What's the value of your soul? What price is too high? Is your wealth too high? I mean, would you not give up everything you own to know God, to be forgiven by God, to have a relationship with God, be reconciled to Him, to have your conscience restored, your mental health restored? What would you give in exchange for your soul? I give everything. Listen, I make this decision right now. I'll tell you right now. I'd give everything. Everything I've got. I'd give up my family. You hear me? I'd give up my children. They could hate my guts for the rest of my life. And it wouldn't be too much to pay. So that I would not lose my soul. I'd give up my job. I would give up my country. I would give up everything in the world for my soul. Wouldn't you? And if it costs you nothing, why are you delaying? I mean, if you live in one little pocket of the world in all of history where getting saved actually won't cost you anything, what kind of an excuse are you going to have? What is the reason you're giving right now for the delay? Is there some sort of a bitterness in your soul you don't want to let go of? Is there some sort of hatred that you've got? Some desire for vengeance from somebody? Some anger you have at God? Or some frustration? What is it that causes you not to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and to accept whatever God has for you, even if it costs you everything you have? What is it? This is his logic here. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says, do you want it? How bad do you want it? You see, if you don't want it, he won't give it to you. So you need to clarify that in your mind, whether you want it or not. If you get saved when it's easy, listen to me. If you get or got saved when it was easy, but you wouldn't get saved were it hard, you need to question whether you're saved at all. Do I need to say that again? If you get saved when it's easy, but you wouldn't have done it were it hard, you need to question your salvation. You need to wonder whether you ever got saved at all. Because God is not making it easy to get people to come because He lacks people. Now, a preacher might make it easy because he lacks people. But God's not going to do that. Do you object to the concept of exchange? I mean, do you think it just ought to be free and that there should be no cost? Are you like those people on food stamps that when they get cut back, they say, what about my food stamps? I'm sorry if you're on food stamps and you really need them. I don't begrudge food stamps to anybody that really needs them. I really don't. But there are a whole lot of people who think of it as a right
who think of it like they're playing the system, and they have this idea that I'm going to get what I can get because I ought to get it. It ought to be mine. Well, God's not as ignorant as our government. He knows. He knows who you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your motivations. Do you object to the object? Do you object to the concept that God is demanding you make a choice? That you make a conscious decision about what's valuable in your life and how valuable your soul is? Does that bother you, the concept? Then maybe you ought to consider your own salvation. Do you resist complete surrender? Is there something you as a Christian are clenching, holding tight and saying, I'm not giving that up? Then what does it mean to be a Christian? What did you think being a Christian meant? I mean, you say, oh no, I'm a Christian, I believe the gospel, but there are some things I'm just not going to give up. I hear it all the time. I hear Christians constantly with that attitude. I'm talking about people who've made a profession of faith and they're baptized and they have this attitude that I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give this up. I'm not giving this up. I'm not surrendering this. It's all the time. I hear people preaching it. Sometimes we mess up and we stand up and preach and we make a point about what we're not going to give up. About what's important to us and how we're going to stand firm and we're not going to... You see, that is antithetical to the idea of salvation because God is saying, I want it all. Yeah. You want salvation? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Come and follow me. It's going to cost you everything. Now that's what he says. Maybe you've got a theology that can get around that. I don't know. But I got to ask myself, what kind of a Christian clenches his fist against God and says, not this, I'm not giving this up. I'm not giving up this thing that I love. I don't know. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's bow our heads. I don't know if there's anybody in here that has never made that decision, never realized that God wants to save your soul and He wants you to completely surrender yourself to Him, to take up your cross and follow Him no matter where, no matter what. And that God's not going to accept anything less than your entire being. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ is willing to save your soul if you're willing to give up, give Him your entire life. Whatever it costs. And if you're like that, and you want to get saved, what I'm going to ask you is when we're singing, I want you to come forward and tell me, I want to get saved. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it's worth it. If you're a Christian, you've got something you're not willing to give up to God. You're saying no, no, no. Constantly telling God no. Constantly resisting what God has laid on your heart. Constantly thinking that something's yours and not God's. Then I just got to tell you, that's not what Christianity's about. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is giving ourselves to Jesus Christ. And there can be absolutely nothing that we would hold back from Him. And so if you've got something you've got to give up to God, then I'd say you need to do that. Lord, I ask you for everybody in this room that you've got something to tell them, Lord. You've got something that you want to show them. If there's someone here that's not saved and wants to be saved, God, I ask you not to give them rest. And help them to know, Lord. Give them that courage to give what it takes to come and accept this free gift of salvation. Give their lives to you. I ask in Jesus' name. We're going to stand. We're going to sing number 394. If you've got something you want to do, the altar's open. You come on up and do it. If you're not saved and you want to talk to me, I'm here. That's why we're here right now. I'll be available after the meeting also, as many other people will. Let's sing number 394. Sing the whole song through.
To Jesus I surrender all, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. Surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord. I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.